Thank you, Greg and Karen, for the special music. Thank you, ladies, for the instruments. And I want to thank the men that played the trumpets as well. That adds something special to our service. And trust that you've worshiped the Lord through music. I did fail to pray for those folks in the congregation who were sick, and so as we'll pray for the message, and I want to go back and pray for those individuals as well. Lord, we come to you now, and we commit this time to you, and when we look into your word, just pray that you would guide the things that I have to say, help me to speak clearly the thoughts that you've laid on my heart, and Lord, I just pray that you would help each of us to be blessed, challenged, encouraged, or in some way benefit from the preaching of your word. Lord, I also want to bring Ken Baker before you. Lord, we praise you for all the miracles that occurred with the stroke that he had, that they were so close to a hospital and that they got treatment so quickly and that the situation is not more serious than it is. So, Lord, we thank you for that. And, Lord, now as he continues to battle this cancer and he has a PET scan on Monday, I pray that you would guide in that situation, help things to go well, that he wouldn't be anxious about that. And then, Lord, as he is scheduled to have an infusion, we pray that that would be able to continue in spite of the stroke. And, Lord, I pray that you would use this treatment to be able to hold back the cancer that's in his body. Pray that you would bless and encourage Ken and Barb during this trying time. And, Lord, we also pray for Dawn as he'll also be getting a biopsy and a number of tests and doctor recommendations. Lord, I just pray that you would guide the doctors and work in his body and that you would encourage him and his family and strengthen them through this time. And Lord, there's also a number of folks in our congregation with unspoken needs and various types, and I pray that you would just work in those situations as well. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning was sort of like the last time I preached. I was reading in my devotions in the book of Jeremiah, and God had given Jeremiah a message, and he didn't want to say it. And God said, Jeremiah, you got to do this. Well, here I am again. God's given me another message, and we're going to be in the book of Romans again. If you remember the last time, we talked about in Romans chapters 1 through 11, it was doctrine. Things that you need to believe. And then when you get to the chapters 12 through 16, it's much more of a practical application. And so the last time, a month ago, we looked at Romans chapter 13, and we're going to look at Romans chapter 14. The title of the message is The Strongest Believer. You know, we have in Romans chapter 14 is where we have the idea, the concept of the weaker believer and the stronger believer. I don't want us to focus on who's the weakest and who's stronger. I want us to be the strongest believer that we can be. I've never had a person, well, I won't say never, very rare that you have a person that comes up to you and says, I'm the weaker believer. You know, everybody thinks that their position and what they think, they are right. So we're going to look at what the Apostle Paul had to tell the church at Rome. In Schofield's notes, he describes chapter 14 as the law of love concerning doubtful things. In our Christian lives, there are things that are clearly, biblically right and wrong. Okay? And as we talk about the stronger brother and the weaker brother, we're not talking about those things that are clearly direct. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Love the brother. Those things are clear. There's no question where we stand on those issues. But then in the Christian life, there's also things where we have convictions. And they may be biblically based, but you can't come up with a Bible verse and say, this is what the Bible says about whatever. An example of that would be one of my convictions as a farmer, I do not do field work on Sundays. There are farmers that do, but I just have the conviction. I can have a dry field of hay, and you know the saying, you got to make hay when the sun shines, and I can have a dry field of hay on Sunday afternoon, but I won't go out and gather that up. My conviction is that the Lord's Day is the Lord's Day, and I'm not going to do that. Now, it might be strange and hypocritical. I've gotten up at midnight and gone out and bailed that hay and then gone back to bed. I've gotten up at midnight and went out and there was too much dew on it and I couldn't bail and it rained on it the next day. But my conviction is that I'm going to honor the Lord's day. Not every believer would have that same conviction. So we have things that are biblically right, are biblically clear, and we have things that are our convictions, and then there are areas in our Christian life where we have personal preferences. You know, and that could be a certain style of preaching or an order of service, or for some people, drinking coffee, okay? I'm the odd person in the church office. I don't touch this stuff. Don't care for it. That's a personal conviction. Now, everybody else in the church office is addicted to it. You know, I think that might be an issue, but you know, but that's a personal preference. There's not a biblical reason for why I just don't care for it. So, in the Christian life, different believers have different concepts about what Scofield referred to as doubtful things. You know, if there's not a clear biblical way, how are we going to handle this? How are we going to deal with this? And it happens to really, really famous and solid Christians have disagreements over different things. How many of you ever heard of Charles Spurgeon? Probably everybody's heard of him. You know, he had the morning and evening devotions, the Prince of Preachers, a great, great preacher from a lot of people's perspective, really solid guy in the 1800s. Well, he had a friend whose name was Joseph Parker, who was also a preacher. And Spurgeon was more of the preacher who was really organized and doctrinally, and Parker was more of the preacher who was the great orator and storyteller, and they were both well-received preachers. And in fact, early in their ministries, they were good friends, they shared each other's pulpits and back and forth, and they got along well. But they reached a point where they had a disagreement over some issues. You see, Charles Spurgeon liked to smoke cigars. And in that time, you know, we might say that, oh, that's terrible. They didn't understand lung cancer, you know, and there wasn't a verse that said, thou shalt not smoke a cigar. And Spurgeon liked to smoke cigars. Reverend Parker, he just thought that was terrible. I mean, there's no way he should smoke a cigar. But then Mr. Parker, he had an issue of his own. He liked to go to the theater. Not, you know, we had the movie theater, but back then it would have been plays and dramas and that type of thing. Spurgeon thought that was worldly. He shouldn't be doing that. And the discord and the discontent between the two got so strong that they broke fellowship over these issues. And so the point is that in the Christian life, there are going to be situations, there's going to be issues where we have different ideas, we have different perspectives on what we should be doing as a Christian. And the point of this message is, how are we going to deal with other believers who don't think the same way we do? But and again, we're talking about issues that are not clearly biblically defined. Okay, we're not talking about things that the Bible says thou shalt not. So let's look in our passage in Romans chapter 14. And rather than reading the scripture, we'll read the scripture as we go along. Because actually, you're in for it today. This is a really long message. I have 6 pages of notes. I normally have 3 to 4. But I'll try to keep it moving. All right, in Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Him that's weak in the faith. So what we're talking about here is a believer he's in the faith. What does that mean? He is a believer. The book of Romans was written to who? The saints at Rome. It was written to Christians. So Paul is talking about a person who is a believer, but they're weak in the faith. Maybe they're not as spiritually mature as somebody else. And Paul's encouraged them, hey, don't shut them out. Don't break off fellowship with them because they're not at the same place you are spiritually. And he says to receive them. But at the end of the verse, he says, but not to doubtful disputations. You say, what in the world is he talking about? Doubtful disputations. Well, doubtful would be questionable, and disputation would be arguing with them. Don't receive them just to pick on them. You know, sure, you can come in, but you're really stupid about this. You know, I mean, that's not what he's saying. Don't do that. Receive the weaker brother. And then in this passage, we see two examples of conflicts that were big deals in that culture. Not issues today. And so we can talk about these issues and see how Paul said they should handle that. And then maybe in our own minds, we can think about how do we deal with other believers on issues that we may disagree with today. In verse 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. You see, there's not a lot of information there, right? You've got to go other places in Scripture to find out what he's talking about. So let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And this isn't our primary passage, but we need to get some ideas of what's going on here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, let's start at verse 4. Now concerning therefore the eating of things that were offered in sacrifice unto idols. Oh, that's what he's talking about, the eating of the meat. They were talking about things that may have been offered as sacrifices to idols. Well, we got to understand a little bit of the culture back then. Both the Greeks and the Romans offered sacrifices to gods. They were polytheistic. If you ever studied Greek mythology, Roman mythology, they had all kinds of gods and little gods, and it's a really convoluted thing if you try to figure out who's who. But they offered sacrifices to these various gods. And then when these sacrifices were offered, some of the meat was consumed, burnt up. Some of the meat was able to be eaten by the person that offered the sacrifice or by the priest that was doing it. And then some of the meat was taken and it was sold in the market. Now, the meat that was sold in the market was sold at a discounted price. How many of you want to buy secondhand meat? There's not a whole lot of refrigeration in first century Rome, right? It's like, I'd be really slow about buying that. But it was cheap. So there were believers and other people who were willing to go and to buy this meat because it was cheap. Now, there was another reason why people would have wanted this meat. And that is that in both Roman and the Greek cultures, they believed that there were demons and evil spirits in the world and that they were trying to get into the body of people. And one of the ways that they could get into an individual's body was through the food that they ate. And so some of the thought was that these demons and evil spirits would attach itself to the food, and then when you ate it, they would get into you. But if that meat had been offered to the idols, then that somehow purged these evil spirits, and so that made that meat better. That's one way to create a market for your secondhand meat, right? So anyway, so that's what one of the issues that he's talking about here is that, you know, hey, there was some people were eating this meat. So let's continue in our verse here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there's none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there are many, or there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things are all things, and we by him. Paul's saying, you know, as Christians, we understand that these idols, they're not an issue. And if it was offered to an idol, it doesn't make a problem. It's not an issue. You know, It's not contaminated by the evil spirit or any of that type of thing. It's like, we know better. In verse 7, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. In other words, some people couldn't let it go. It's like, that was offered an idol. You know, I got saved out of that pagan idol worship. I'm not touching anything that has to do with an idol. And I can respect that. And we need, and so there were some people that had a problem with that. In verse 8, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we worse. Paul's saying, it's not a big deal. The idols don't affect the meat. It doesn't matter which way it is. But there were some people that in their mind couldn't let that go. Now, so that was the Gentile side of this problem. The offering that were offered idols. But a lot of commentators don't go to the point that there was the Jewish side of this issue. What do I mean by that? Remember, there were people in the church in Rome who had come from Gentile culture and those who had come from Jewish culture. Those people of Jewish heritage, they had strict dietary laws. Remember, in Leviticus chapter 11, there's the laws of the clean and the unclean animals, and you know what was to, you know, it couldn't have been killed by an animal, and it couldn't have died of disease, and there was very clear guidelines for the Jewish people of what they were allowed to eat and what they weren't allowed to eat. And there was also the extent of the idea of kosher food for the Jewish people, and which exists today. And I'm not sure at what level that was at that time, but today, for meat to be kosher, it has to be slaughtered with a rabbi or somebody supervising that. The throat has to be slit at a certain depth, at a single cut that slits both arteries, both veins, the main nerves, the esophagus, in one cut to be quick, clean, you know, and efficient. And then that animal had to be inspected, that there wasn't scars in the lungs from pneumonia. And there were certain parts, even if it was a clean animal, was not allowed to be eaten. And so we've got people in the church who had come out of Judaism. And in their mind, it's like, well, is this meat clean? Or is this meat not clean? Am I allowed to eat it? So in the church, there were people from the Gentile persuasion and people from the Jewish persuasion who were now believers, but they had ideas from the past that they just weren't comfortable eating that meat. Well, let's go back to Romans chapter 14 then, in verse 3. Romans 14, 3. Judge not him let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. What's Paul saying here? You know, some people could eat, and it didn't bother their conscience. They got saved out of Judaism. They knew the law no longer applied to them. They had no problem eating the meat. Some of the Gentiles, hey, yeah, they had offered to idols. The idols are nothing. I don't have a problem with it. But some people had an issue. What was Paul saying? He was saying, don't judge the other people. And as I've worked with people, people come from different backgrounds, different families, different cultures, different religious backgrounds. And sometimes they bring that baggage into their Christianity. We've got to be cautious about judging things that the Bible doesn't say are clearly right and wrong. Verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Whose servants are we? As believers, we're to be God's servants. And Paul's saying, why are you judging God's servants? To his own master he standeth or falleth. In other words, the master, in our case as believers, God is the one that's going to determine whether what we did was right or wrong. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. The idea is that God is able to accept him. God is the one
that is to be the judge. Well, that was the first conflict that Paul was dealing with. Now we see the second conflict that they were. In verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his mind. The idea esteemeth the day, it makes the day is special, or the day is it holy. So in the church, we had the Jewish believers. They had come from Judaism. The Sabbath was important to them. The Passover was important to them. The various Jewish feasts that they, and some of them, you know, were hanging on to some of those things with their Christianity. They hadn't left go of it. And then on the other hand, you had the Gentiles. They had come to a culture that worshipped these many gods, and there were special days in the Greek and the Roman calendar when they worshipped gods. There was a day, I believe it was April 1st, that was a day to worship Venus. And then there was other gods, small g gods, that were worshipped. Some were worshipped once every 2 years. Some were worshipped once every 4 years. And so there was different ceremonies, different festivals, and to honor these gods. And different cities had different gods that they honored. And some of these Gentiles had gotten saved out of that culture. Now, what are they going to do? Because some of them still had family that would have honored, you know, like in our culture, these religious holidays become family holidays, and some of them, oh, am I going to break with my family completely? You know, I'm not necessarily worshiping the God, but am I going to break with my family? The closest thing I can come to illustrate that is Halloween in our country. Some Christians think Halloween's the devil's holiday, you should have nothing to do with it. I can respect that. Some people say, you know, Halloween's probably not good, got good origins, but let's take that and let's use that. And when these kids come around, we're going to give them a treat, and we're going to give them a gospel track too. And different people have different perceptions on how that should be. And so the same thing could have happened in that Gentile culture. How am I going to deal with these celebrations that may have been civil ceremonies? So, we in the church, there were people wanting to hang on to the Jewish traditions, and some that were trying to maybe hang on to some of the Gentile things. Which one's right? In verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded. He's saying, Paul's saying, study it out. Get your own conviction. What do you think God would have you to do? Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth a day, regardeth it unto the Lord. If that day is special and you're honoring the Lord and you're using it for his glory, it's great. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord doth not regard it. Okay? If you don't think it's a big, that's fine. He that eateth to the Lord, and he that, for he giveth the Lord thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Paul's saying, don't make a big deal out of it. What is your own conscience? And again, remember, we're talking about things that aren't clearly defined as right and wrong in the Bible. Verse 8, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord, and whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. It's not about us. The things that we do, can they bring honor to the Lord? You look at the news, and there's a whole lot of people out there that think the world revolves around them. That's not where the Christian should be. How does this reflect on the Lord? Does it honor the Lord? So then we move to verse 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived. In other words, he lives again, that he might be both the Lord, both of the dead and the living. Christ died and he resurrected, and he made eternal life available to each of us. And as a result of that, we should be living to please the Lord in this world, and the things that we do should bring glory to him in the next world as well, when it talks about the God of the living and of the dead. So now we move into the second point. The first point was the longest one. But in the second point, and that's about the having contempt for other believers. And this will be verses 10 to 13. Verse 10. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? The idea of set at naught is to have contempt on him. Look down on him. It's like, I can't believe he ate that meat. I can't believe that they think they still have to observe the Passover. And there's other people. I can't believe that you don't understand that we're saved by grace and we're not under those rules anymore. There were people on both sides of the spectrum that couldn't understand where the other person was at. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you look down on him? And then he gives an interesting point. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's a sobering thought. We're all going to face a judge. We're going to face a judge that's perfect. And he's got all the facts. He's got all the records. You're not going to get away with anything. And you know what? Even believers are going to face that judge. A lot of times we don't want to think about. And remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we won't take time to look there, but it talks about that we have works of wood, hay, and stubble, or maybe they're works of gold, silver, and precious stone. And the idea is that a lot of the things as we do as believers are of no value in eternity. And some of the things are. And that God is going to judge that. Are the things that we do of eternal value. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things that are done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You know, we don't, as Christians, a lot of times, we don't want to think about that. I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven. It's all peachy. But we're going to give an account. And as a result of that count, we're going to be rewarded, or we're going to suffer loss of reward. It's not about our salvation. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, your salvation is secure forever. But we're still going to have to give an account for how, as believers, we've lived. We move on to verse 11 and 12. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself unto God. Every person that's ever lived is going to have to give an account to God. The believers, it's going to be at the Bema seat, the place where, you know, your works are judged. And the unbeliever, it's going to be at the great white throne judgment. Hey, at the great white throne, there's only one verdict going to be given there. You're guilty. You're there because you haven't. It's basically a sentencing thing. You know, you've sinned, you've disobeyed God. Here's your judgment. Here's your penalty. We're all going to have to give an account before God. In verse 13, let us therefore judge. Let us not. I missed a word there. Important word. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather. Now, when we're talking about the word judge, as the words used there, the definition of that would probably be to decide. If you read it as, let us not therefore decide one another anymore. We don't want to decide whether that person is right or wrong. But decide this rather, that no, in other words, make the decision that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. You know, sometimes Christians can hurt other Christians with their attitude and the way things are handled. And again, I want you to understand, I'm not saying it is I'm not saying I don't believe in church discipline or anything like that. We're talking about those areas that aren't clearly defined. But sometimes Christians can be really hateful and pushing their own agenda, their own preferences. I'm going to ban coffee from the church office because I don't like it. You know, and that's probably not, you know, that's not really a Christ-like thing. You know, and sometimes how we react offends other people, but it also can offend unsaved people. You know, do you ever notice how that the unsaved, the unchurched people, they got all these standards for how us as Christians are supposed to live? I mean, they know better how we're supposed to live than we do. And sometimes we've got to be really careful that even though you may have the liberty to do something, if you know that it's going to offend them, you probably shouldn't go there. A number of years ago, a friend of mine had made an acquaintance with a man who was a really gruff character. Had no good for God, church, or anything like that. And he got the point where he had actually got a pretty decent relationship with this man. And he took me along to visit this man one time. And he was telling me what a character he was. I was like, oh, I don't really, are you sure I should go? I don't really want to go. I don't, you know, do I have to go? It's like, oh, it'll be okay. So we go. And, you know, he didn't know I was coming along. And it was a little bit awkward. But, I mean, he was very nice and polite to us. And yeah, he ripped about church and carried on with some things like that. But, I mean, we had a decent conversation. But one thing he did was he offered us hot tea. Okay? I despise hot tea, almost as much as coffee. I like iced tea, but hot tea, I don't like it. What did I do? I drank hot tea. Because I did not want to do anything that would offend him or get it. The Bible doesn't say you can't drink hot tea. So I did that I wouldn't offend him. Well, when we left and we got out of there, my friend, he got to laughing like hysterically. It's like, I can't believe that. And it's like, what do you mean? He said, you drank the tea and you hate tea. It's like, yeah, I knew you had built this relationship with him and I didn't want to do anything that would interfere with that relationship. You know, and so sometimes in a relationship, not just with other believers, but with the unsaved around us, we've got to respect their beliefs to maintain a proper relationship with him. So now we're going to move to the third point, and that is, what would be the Christ-like response? You know, in the church, they had these different fragments, different segments that had different concepts, different ideas that come from different backgrounds. In verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Now, when he's talking here, nothing unclean, the situations that he was talking about that were things that weren't biblically prohibited. There's nothing unclean of himself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If you've got a problem with it, it's a problem to you. A number of years ago, I had a salesman that came to the farm, and he was trying to sell stuff, and I had an issue with one of his products, and he was like, and he said, well, a perceived problem is a real problem if it's perceived to be a real problem. Because I thought there was a problem, and it was real to me, there was a real problem. And so even though it's his way of saying, you're crazy, there's nothing to this, but he was saying, I'll try to work with you, I'll try to help you. And that's the way we need to be in a relationship with other believers. If it's causing a problem for them, we need to try to understand. One thing I've learned is that if you understand where people came from, the background they came from, it explains a lot of their beliefs, a lot of their quirks and peculiarities type thing. But anyway, all right, how'd I get down that rabbit trail? For I know I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean in himself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, in this situation, if they were eating something and it caused a problem for somebody. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. In other words, you're making a problem from this other person. Are you walking in love? That's an interesting point. What did Jesus say in John chapter 13, verse 35? Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." What? If ye what? Love one another. And as Christians, we should be seen as caring and concerned and compassionate for each other. The world's not interested in a bunch of people that fight and pick and carry on, and they don't want to be part of that kind of a person or a group. We need to show love toward one another. "Now thou walkest not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died." The word there, destroy, is the idea of bring to devastation, devastating that person's Christian walk. That individual may not be as mature as another individual. And if we do something that offends them, it can turn them off completely. I was going to give an illustration. I better not go there. But anyway, where are we at here? Let's see. "Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died." Jesus died for the sins of you and for me. He died for the sins of Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker, even though they disagreed on some issues. And we've got to understand that those other individuals, even if we disagree on secondary issues, are still his children, and he died for them. And, you know, in your physical family, you may have disagreements with your brothers and sisters. Any of you ever had any concerns, disagreements? But they're still your family. And we need to show compassion within the church, among other believers. Or verse 16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. You know, we can have the good is that we have knowledge, we have an understanding, hey, this is not a problem, this is not sin, it's not a problem. But if somebody else is offended by it, that's what it's talking about, being evil spoken of. "For the kingdom of God is not of not meat nor drink." You know, we can get hung up on these secular things of this world. But what's the kingdom of God of? It's of righteousness. That's the idea of doing the right thing. And peace. That's harmony within our relationship with God and with other believers. And with joy of the Holy Spirit. Joy. That's a contentment in the situation that you're in. Too many times as believers, we've been influenced by the world, and we want our way, and we want to do what we want to do, and we want to do it how we want to do it. And we don't show compassion for other believers in the way that we should. Verse 18, "For him that in these things serveth God is acceptable to God and approved of men." Is what you're doing pleasing to God? You know, the thing that was around a number of years ago, what would Jesus do? The way that we treat other people is not necessarily just because we can, because we're allowed to, but is it going to offend another believer? Verse 19, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace." In this world, there's not a whole lot of peace going on in this world. As believers, we need to be pursuing the things that make for peace, things wherewith one may edify another. The idea of edifying is to build up other people. In verse 20, "For meat destroy not the work of God." In other words, don't let the things that you eat, the things that you do, tear down the church, tear down what God's trying to do. For all things are indeed or impure, but it is evil for the man that eateth with offense. And so even though it may be right, if you've got a problem with it, somebody's got a problem with it, you probably need to be backing up and looking at whether you should be doing that. In verse 21, it is neither good to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. You know, the things that we need to do. We shouldn't be doing the things that are going to hurt other believers. You know, we looked there earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I want to go back and pick up one verse there from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and that would be verse 9. And there Paul said, talking to the Corinthians, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them which are weak. You know, it's not about us. God has allowed us here to bring honor and glory to Him. And He wants us to be a blessing and an encouragement to other believers as well. And that's when the joy and the satisfaction comes in the Christian life, when you can be in a blessing to somebody else. Not when you get your own way and you bully your way into getting whatever you want. But when you can be a blessing to others is when you're going to get the most contentment and the most satisfaction out of the Christian life. So let me ask you a question. Who's the strongest believer? They had the weaker believer, the ones that, hey, I'm still hanging on to these traditions from the past. And then the stronger believer that thought, no, you know, I understand that Christ saved me and I'm not bound by those laws and traditions anymore. But who's the strongest believer? Strongest believer is the one that's able to say, you know, I've got the freedom to do that. I've got the liberty to do that. But I understand that it may offend this brother or this sister over here. And I'm willing to put my desires aside for their benefit, for their good, for their edification. So what's our application to this? You know, are we concerned about other believers enough to inconvenience ourselves for their growth and for their good and to edify them? It's very easy in this world to be drawn in to the thinking of the world. You know, do it your way. Have it your way. Get all you can for yourself. That's not why God has us in this world. And I've been talking to believers this morning, and I don't know everybody here, but there may be people here that have never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And you may not quite understand what we're talking about here when we talk about believers. A believer in the sense that I'm talking about is a person who acknowledges that God has created them and placed them in this world. And that God made certain rules and guidelines. And when we disobey them and we break them, that's sin. And because God is holy and He's just, that means He's fair, He has to punish that sin. And the way that He punishes that sin is death, both physical death and spiritual death. And spiritual death is the separation from God and punishment in hell. And so somebody's going to have to pay for my sin. Somebody's going to have to pay for your sin. It's either going to be you. Oh, but there's another way. God sent His Son Jesus into this world, who had no sin of His own, and He was willing to die as a payment for our sin. And a believer is a person that commits themselves to God and says, hey, I've done wrong. I'm sorry, God. I've offended You. I've done things I shouldn't. I want to change my ways. I want to believe in You. I want to follow You. And it's a really simple thing. But it's one of the hardest things in the world to do. You have to give up your own selfish will and desire and say, God, I'm going to trust You. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to follow you. It's easy, but it's hard. And it will change your life in this world, and it'll change your eternity in the next world. So if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to do that. I'd love to talk to you more, explain it better if I need to. If you feel you understand enough and you'd like to come to the altar, come up here to the front this morning and make a commitment publicly, that would be great. And if you're here as a Christian, you say, you know, I've not really been treating other people the way I should, and you want to make some sort of commitment in that area. Or maybe you just want to come and pray for another individual that you know is struggling with some issues. I encourage you to do that as Denny comes to lead us in a closing hymn.